so much today, guys. So much today. Okay, so I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I have my phone up here. It's on airplane mode. Every time my phone locks, it changes the time on the timer. All right, I'm going to hit start. I don't know if we're going to get through all the sermon today, and I'm not going to rush through what God has and shortchange it, and I'm also not going to leave us here for a crazy long time. So when this timer goes off, if I'm not in the last point, we're going to hit the pause button at an appropriate moment and pick this back up next week. Because with everything that we face, with all that the world has, the second characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, joy, is something we really need. And we need to get it, and we need to understand it. And we don't just need to get it, and we don't need to just understand it, but we need to receive it, and we need to project it. We need to take it in, and we need to pour it out, because the world needs some joy. But can we not even be so altruistic and think about the world right now? I need some joy. I don't know about you. Do you need some joy? Like, do you need some deep-seated joy that carries you through when you can't be happy? But you can still have joy. And you're like, man, that sounds really churchy, like a kid's song. And I might sing it, but do I live it? Do I experience it? Do I encounter it? So today, I want you to read with me. Actually, stand up if you're able. Read with me Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. All right, you can sit back down. You ever walk in a church and you're joyful when you come in and you get a couple looks like, not this church. That does not happen here. But have you ever walked into a church where you walk in joyful and jubilant and maybe people are like, I think nobody's ever, just me, I guess it's my big red-headed mouth that's done that. But I feel like the church in America all needs to read, against such things, there is no law. We're supposed to be joyful. That agape we talked about last week is the first part, everything flows out of it, but joy is the next. Guys, this whole fruit, and fruit of the Spirit isn't just a Sunday school lesson, right? It's about living beyond ourselves. Life in the Spirit doesn't just call us to, but life in the Spirit enables us to live beyond who we are, instead producing and demonstrating the fruit of who we were created to be, because we were created for more. And we weren't created to Eeyore. And joy is the antithesis of Eeyore. Actually, fear is the opposite of joy. So I just want to start us out with a little bit of, can we put up that slide with the Greek and all that? We're going to cover a couple things. Chara is the verb, or I'm sorry, is the noun joy, right? Everybody go chara. Chara. Emphasis is on the second part. Cairo is rejoicing. And this is what I want us to understand, because in the noun of joy, we are called to the verb of rejoicing. And there's a really important definition here, nerds, or because I never cite anything and I'm trying to be better about that. It's from the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. That is a mouthful. It's longer than the definition. But anyway, rejoicing, Cairo, covers both the subjective feeling, that's when I feel joyful, and the objective cause, what brings me joy. Why should I have joy? The objective cause of joy. And life in the Spirit is a life of rejoicing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a lesson. I think one of the things I, as I evaluated this year and being a little tired and a little worn out and not so far as burnout, but coming up to the edge of it, really needing, like, we had great family time that was necessary this summer, was that I forgot how to have fun. I forgot how to walk in rejoicing. I forgot how to just, enjoy my life. So maybe it's just me that needed that, but I'm going to guess it's not. I got a couple people on board. Charles, David, thank you. And what's interesting to me is in a nation and a time where depression is at an all-time high, the marketing of happy, happy, joy, joy is bigger than ever. Right? Like, we can market what's going to make you happy, what's going to make you joyful, like one commercial after the next, and it doesn't do anything. It's not working. Like, depression in our nation is at an all-time high. It's not working, and that's because the world doesn't have the objective cause of joy, church, but we do. I want to read you one more kind of excerpt. And it comes from Practical Word Studies in the New Testament. Thank goodness, a shorter, title. The joy of the Lord is not the same as the joy of the world. The joy of the world is more temporary pleasure than joy. The world's joy is, see if this resonates, is always nagged by some incompleteness, some lack, some unfulfilling thing, some missing ingredient, some need that is still existing. There is not a completeness, a complete sense of assurance, confidence, and satisfaction. There is instead the knowledge, the haunting awareness that something can go wrong. Circumstances can change or situations arise that disturb joy, sickness, finances. That disturbs the joy. Sickness, finances, death, or war. The haunting awareness always keeps the world's joy, from being complete and satisfying. But in the Lord, we have a joy that isn't touched by any of those things. And that's what we want to unpack today. Because I don't want to go through life with a haunting dread of what the next day might bring. I want to go through life with joy, knowing that whatever the next day brings, God has equipped me and prepared me, and he's going to take me through to the other side, that I have victory in Christ, and that victory can look a whole lot of different ways, and it is his timeline. And sometimes we are enduring on the way to the victory, but I have the victory, and that doesn't move. And in that, I don't have to have any kind of haunting fear that my joy might be taken away from me. So you know, joy occurs 247 times in our New Testament English translation, in our NIV translation of the Bible. Depending on whether you're doing joy, rejoicing, happiness, there are some different depending on your translation, is it 220 times or 270 times? It varies, right? The important part is joy is a staple of God's word, because joy is a staple of kingdom life, and it's one that we should have. And so doing a word study this week, I want to tell you, and I think I mentioned it last week, there is a great Bible study by Beth Moore. I know she does women's studies. Guys, you can still do the study. It's fine. Really, you'll gain a lot from it. You may even gain understanding into women. Anyway, I won't go into it. If you want to understand your wife more, maybe endure some Beth Moore. I don't know. But she is tremendous at the word studies and the research and the depth to which she digs into God's word to thread the needle, right? And so I have a couple sources that I'm really leaning into for this series. This particular week, with staff week that was Everybody, lead team, ministry students, y'all love on them today because it was an 8 a.m. to 9:30 at night Monday through Friday this week and then Saturday. And so I kind of leaned into this and some Beth Moore because I didn't have a lot of time beyond that as we prepared. But this study, Living Beyond Yourself, that's all about life in the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit, different characteristics. And so she identifies five catalysts for joy that come out of God's word. Real joy, true joy. Let's just call it true joy, the truth of joy, not the false world's joy. True joy. There are five things that we see. If you took those 247 verses, and I actually did and began to, because even Beth Moore, I'm going to fact check some. If you broke them down into categories, five things trigger our joy. Five things in Scripture are catalysts for our joy, the objective cause we have for joy. And so the first, I actually want to go to the words of Jesus. I want to let you know we are moving through Scripture. You guys should have got a bulletin when you came in. There's a notes page on the back. Jot them down. I'm not even going to read them all. Some of them I'm just going to reference. But I'm going to equip you, and then hopefully the Word of God is going to inspire you, right? Because you need the knowledge, and then you need the Holy Spirit to do the whoosh thing, and we actually let it come to pass. Amen? Who wants the whoosh thing today for joy? Amen?
Amen?
Okay, just checking. All right, okay. So Luke 10, 17 to 20, Jesus has sent the 72 out. The 72 are returning, and they are returning with joy, right? They're excited. They are returning with joy. So let's take a listen to that. Hi, guys. And so in that, it says, actually, you read with me. I'm going to scoot over here and have you guys read with me. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Don't get so excited about the authority you have as a Christian that you forget the real reason for your joy is the fact that you have salvation, that your names are written in heaven. You might think, well, okay, so it's a platitude. What does it mean our names are written in heaven? And I'm just going to jump in for a minute to Revelation because there's a picture painted for us in Revelation 21. John describes his vision of the new Jerusalem that will be after Christ's return, the splendor and the glory that centers on the splendor and glory of God. And he says in verse 27, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life," whose names are written in heaven. Church, Jesus said, get excited about what you do. That's great. I've given you all authority, but don't rejoice in that because that is getting caught up in power. Rejoice in your salvation, because that is what matters. The objective source of everything that we should have joy about hinges on our names as believers are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that means no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in this blip of time, for eternity, we are in the new Jerusalem. We are in the new heaven. We are with God, and there is no pain and no tears and all joy and all healing and all health and all love and everything complete and perfect. You know how a really great day can carry you through a bad moment? We need to start living like we believe the reality that a really perfected eternity can carry us through a really bad couple of days. And we can still find joy. Like the 72 who were so excited about their authority in Christ. Life in the Spirit presents a real challenge, right? Like I'm running out of all my normal good words. There's a tether between life and the Spirit. There's a tension between life and the Spirit and the power that it brings. I have to remember, just like Jesus, when Jesus says, however, pay attention. We have to remember that our joy doesn't reside in the power that we have. It doesn't reside in whether the miracle happens or doesn't happen. It doesn't reside in whether we get the word to give or we don't get the word to give. The miracle resides in the fact that if we have said yes to Jesus, we have eternal life in him. We are kingdom kids. So don't rejoice in your authority. Rejoice in your salvation. Amen, church? Now, I understand, like, man, these people have been oppressed. They are, you know, living in the legalism of the church and then the oppression of the Roman government. And so I get why they get excited. But I'd like instead to turn to Psalm 51. And I want to contrast what it looks like to be excited about our power versus what it looks like to be excited about our freedom in Christ, our salvation in Christ. And this is David, and I'm just going to read it to you, and I'm probably going to skim part of it. But if you're writing down notes, we're in Psalm 51, and I'm going to kind of move through verses 1 to 12. Have mercy on me, O God. Why have mercy? Because David writes this right after Nathan confronts him with his great sin, his affair with Bathsheba, it's having her husband killed, all these things. And so David is confronted with his failure, and he has to decide what to do in that moment. And this is his response. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know, and he goes on to say, I know everything I've done. I know how wrong it is. I know all of that. But basically he says, but I know your God and I know your grace and I know your compassion. And because David had had the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, he's one of the few, he understood what that was. And he said, yet you desired faithfulness from me, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He's still in it. David's still in the failure. He's still in the midst. He's still in where the world would say there is no joy. And he's saying, let me see the joy. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Read verse 12 with me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. When you can't grab your joy from the external circumstances, you seek the Lord and say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let me sit with that, because then everything else is different. David is begging for a forgiveness and a grace that can only come from God. By the way, the word for grace, the Greek word for grace is charis. So chara, chairo, charis, they're all the same thing. And I'm just going to pull this one quote from Beth Moore. I know y'all are tired of hearing her name. But she said, if we only understood what grace means and what we have received by way of it, we would never cease to rejoice. Because we are born again. If we compare and contrast the 72 who are excited about their power, rejoicing in their power, and David, who was pleading, and at the same time he pleaded, celebrating the mercy of God and his salvation, then I think the caution we have there as Jesus does give us all authority, as he does give us authority to trample snakes and cast out demons and do all the things, as we talk about life in the Spirit, encourage us to live a life in the Spirit, which by definition brings power and authority, is don't let the privilege of your power overshadow the perspective of your salvation. We good? Okay. So, the first and main number one reason that we can have joy, be secure in our joy, know our joy, is our salvation. The second catalyst for joy is joy in encounter or joy in discovery. And I'm not even going to read all these verses. I'm going to read snippets. I'm going to share them with you. But there is a grouping, and it's not just these. There's another dozen after this where we see that an encounter with Jesus, actually encountering him, is a catalyst for joy. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus is telling the parable about finding kingdom life, finding life in him. And it says, And he talks about the man who, like, the kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field, and the guy finds it, and he gets so excited that he hides it again, and he sells everything to be able to buy the field. And then in his joy, it says, in his joy, he went and sold everything so that he could have the kingdom. In his joy, he let go of everything else so he could have the kingdom, because he encountered the treasure of Christ. Matthew 28:8 is when the women go to the tomb and find Jesus isn't there. The angel tells them Jesus is resurrected. They have an encounter. They hear the truth of the risen Christ, and they encounter actually the absence of Jesus' body, except for Mary, who encountered risen Jesus. But it says the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. In Luke 1:44, Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary comes in pregnant with Jesus. And Elizabeth embraces her, and it says, as soon as your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Because even in the womb, John encountered Jesus. Jesus' presence came in the room, and the baby leapt with joy. Luke 2:10, the angels show up on the scene to the tired, bleary-eyed shepherds in the middle of the night, scare them half to death. But the angel's proclamation, we bring you good news of great joy. Because Jesus has entered the earth. Translation. Luke 24:52, the disciples, after encountering the risen Jesus, it says they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, because they encountered Jesus in their everyday, in their Jesus has been crucified, the world is ending, we have to go in hiding, enter Jesus, encounter Jesus, great joy, in the midst of their forlorn tragedy. And you might say, well, Pastor Jen, those are the people in the Bible. Of course they encountered God, but I don't encounter God in my everyday. Like, how does that, you say to keep it real. So how does that really apply to me? That's not us. We're here and now. I would like to offer to you, we did different things in the evening as we moved through our leadership offsite this week. And Thursday night we had the privilege of Ryan bringing the prayer team in, and thank you to Ryan and everybody who's on the prayer team, whether you're online or in the room. Some of the members of our prayer team attend different churches, but they come together every week and just petition the Lord in prayer for you and for me and for this community, which I just think is awesome. Anyway, side note. So they came in Thursday. And Staff Week was an amazing week. God, and I keep calling it Staff Week. We have so many names. It was Leadership Week, student, lead team, everybody. Okay. And so God showed up and moved. We have exciting stuff to share with you. Like, it was an incredible week. But you don't have incredible weeks without hard days. You want to have a hard day? Start talking about what the goal for the year is going to be. What is the number one thing we got? Thursday was a hard day. And it was good, and it ended well, and God showed up, and there's no doubt about it. Like, it, we all, like, so far beyond kumbaya at the end, like, it was so good. But it was a hard day. And the prayer team came in, and Ryan had given the prayer team the names of everyone who was going to be there 2 weeks prior, kind of, and everybody took different people. And they'd been praying for them for 2 weeks, seeking the Lord for a word for them, seeking, and a lot of them didn't know, like, especially the people from the other churches that are on the prayer team didn't know some of the people they had were praying for at all. And when I tell you the joy our team had because they encountered Jesus through the words of the prayer team, like, Jesus interrupted those moments. That prayer team called out and prayed for things that those people had no idea. Like, with such specificity to the flower and the frost that someone is symbolizes their relationship with their mom. Like, so much God showed up and interrupted their day. And God doesn't just want to do that for the leaders at Bridge Church. He wants to do that for every child in his kingdom. Actually, he wants to do that for the whole world. They have to say yes, right? And there's such joy in that. Sometimes it's a word, and sometimes it's just the presence of God. That same night, as we prayed for healing for quite a few people, Robert shared, most of you know Robert's testimony, if you don't. Robert and Amanda. Robert was diagnosed with esophageal cancer several years ago. If you don't know, the mortality rate for esophageal cancer is like 90%+ without the presence of God in your life, right? It's not an easy diagnosis to receive. With the faith of a mustard seed or the faith of David, it's not an easy diagnosis to receive, right? And Robert was going to have surgery, had surgery, that's it, the cancer hasn't spread, everything's looking good, and then he gets a call a week or two later and found out that the cancer had spread to one of the lymph nodes. And after this really hard surgery where the chemo should have always come before the surgery, now he's got to have really hard chemo. And I am sure you can imagine, he didn't say what it brought. I would imagine for me it would have brought fear, anger, like, I don't even know what. But he said, and I'm hoping I get this all right, Robert, and you're welcome to shout out if I don't, but he said he just needed, up at the hospital, he just needed to take a moment, and he went outside and sat down, and it's what he called, he got a divine hug from God. There wasn't a word dropped in his spirit. He just, I want to pull the quotes because I sent him a text to make sure I could share this. And he said, it was such a peace. All the sadness left, and he had this incredible peace. And he also said, and I'd been off all the good pain meds for a week, so I really knew it was God. Like, I wasn't just... But what caught my attention so much about that was after that, he said, and from that moment on, I was... not, never, and I don't remember if he said afraid or in fear, but he said, I was never afraid. Again, from that moment, all the fear was gone. Remember how we said joy is the opposite of fear? When you are terrified, seek the presence of God, because an encounter with God will take away the fear. And you can rest in what, in the midst of the tragedy or the trauma or the trial, is peace. But it's a peace that is anchored on joy. Because our salvation is secure. Because Jesus cared enough to show up and encounter Robert in that moment. And it mattered. And it matters. And I just want to encourage us there's a point. Let me get the words out. We find kara, or joy, when we encounter the power, the presence, and the purpose of God in our everyday circumstances. That's what happens with all those scriptures that I called off to you guys, all those little snippets and so many more. That's what happened to Robert in that moment. He encountered the power and the presence of God. That's what happened to the team as the prayer team prayed over and gave specific words and specific prayers that they knew had to be from the Holy Spirit. But it's when, I'm gonna simplify it to bridge speak. It's when God gets real up in your real. Up in your mess, God gets real and shows up. And when that happens, there's joy. So the next time, church, the next time you are going through real, seek the face of God because he wants to show up and be real in your real. And in his presence, there is no fear because perfect love casts out all fear. And we can take great joy even when we can't even begin to be happy. And that's okay. We good? Robert, thank you for giving me permission to share that. The third catalyst for joy is restoration. I'm not going to hang out here a whole lot. Most of the passages are in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you one. Psalm 71, 20 and 23. It's as though you have said that, la, 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 la. I talked all week long, y'all. Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter. So God, you put me through a trial that is costing me. This just isn't my own mess. You are governing me through, for my own good, something that hurts, okay? Make sure you got the perspective. Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up, and my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. You whom have delivered me. Restoration brings joy. Think of a moment when you experienced restoration in your life, when God reached in and took something out of the past that was broken and messed up or painful and hurt, and God said, I am gonna fix that. And I'm going to give you a new moment. Most of you know, I had a tough life. Growing up wasn't easy. Made my own series of mistakes. And what I remember about high school graduation is, one, relief that I got to graduate, because it was pretty questionable there for a while. You don't have to do much in the state of Florida to graduate high school. I'm just saying, it was pretty bad. And two, that my grandmother was ashamed that I barely graduated, wasn't happy to be there. I remember my grandmother, who always wore the most appropriate thing, wore like this pale green, white striped dress that looked like she was doing housework in it. Like, that was her statement, that this sucks and I don't like it and I'm here because I have to be, right? Like, and they raised me. So I remember dreading graduation. I hated every moment of it. There was nothing pleasant about it. It wasn't happy. I didn't finish my bachelor's degree until I was in my 40s, and I didn't finish my master's degrees until 6 years ago, so almost 50. And I remember sitting in graduation, because I didn't walk. Rick had just had a shoulder replacement before my bachelor's degree graduation. I didn't even walk that. So I remember going in, and all the yucky of high school graduation started to come in. All the, oh, I'm not popular, nobody likes me, I didn't earn this. You ever been in a moment where you just relive all the yucky? And the Lord spoke a word to me, just wait, baby girl. I'm doing a new thing. And I want to tell you, I'll fast forward. There were some great moments, but there was this award that I didn't even know existed. And it was like the leadership award. It was the everything. It was the GPA, the personality, the character of the person. It was a whole lot. And we're there. Oh, my. All right. There's going to be a part two to this sermon. And that's okay. And we're there, right? And they start talking about this big, important leadership award. And nobody knows who got it. By the way, I'm at a school where most of the theology department are Calvinists and don't believe women should preach, and my degree is dual, right? Like, and they all vote. And they give the award and they say, and Jennifer Legacy, would you come up? I could care less about the award. God said, see, I can take all that failure. And when you seek me, I can do a new thing, and I can take all those bad memories away, and I can overshadow them with something, so I can replace them, not even over, I can replace those bad moments back there with something so good in me. Yes. Yes. That you never have to grieve what didn't happen in high school again, because I have redeemed and restored you. So where are the hurt moments in life? The things you regret? The things that when they come up or you get put in that situation, what's the popular word today? Trigger, they trigger you and you start to feel all the yucky. God wants to restore them. You don't have to be afraid of them. God wants to take those hurts and that ick and that yuck, and he wants to give you a new thing. And in that new thing, you will find joy. So even as we begin to hit a pause and pick up part two next week, I want to say, don't linger in the yucky. But begin to ask the Lord for restoration and see what he'll do with it. Because I can promise you this, God is faithful and he will not disappoint. So joy, kara, is a response to our restoration. I think I want to ask you a couple questions. And I need you to take them with you because it's going to help us walk from part one into part two next week. Where is there an absence of joy in your life? Where have you either never or you have stopped believing that God wants to be real up in your real? And where might we be letting the shadows and the clouds of worldly things overshadow the eternity of salvation? I want to close by reading a passage that I just kind of skipped over from Revelation. A new preaching Bible, which means it doesn't automatically open up to the places, and I don't know where they all fit. You know, when you get a new Bible with less or more notes, things change. Revelation 21, starting at verse 22. John says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it, and nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does not. Or anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written. And I want to pause there because some of you are like, well, my lives are full of shameful, deceitful things. You are clothed in Christ. If you have said yes to Jesus, all your ick is washed and clothed by Christ. And you may need to repent and confess, but God does not see your ick. He sees the pure perfection of Jesus when he looks at you. So nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is an abundant life here. And it's made abundant and inviting to the world because we walk in the Spirit. But church, no matter how hard here is, there is a perfect, beautiful, no night, no morning, no sadness place of eternity, where your name, which means you, has not just an invitation, not just an all-access pass, but a deed to the property in Christ Jesus. And in that there is great joy.